So we're in Acts 17 is where we're going to begin today. I'd like to show you the map. Paul's on his second missionary journey. So I think Dan's found the map for me. So there's the map. Hang on, let's see. I got a pointer, but it may take me an hour and a half to figure out how to turn the crazy thing on. There we go. Hey, there we go. Look, so there's the sending church, Antioch, in what we call today Syria. And then they go on the second missionary journey. They went up to visit the churches that had been started on the first missionary journey right in here, recall? And then at that point, Paul, that was the purpose of him going, was to strengthen the churches that had been previously established. At that point, Paul had a heart to go deeper into this area, but as he started to go across, the Holy Spirit forbid it, remember? And instead of going across here, they went up into here, and then they had a heart to go up into here because there's a big town, Istanbul. This is Turkey, by the way. Istanbul sits right there on the Black Sea, so he had a heart to go up to there, but the Holy Spirit forbid that. And so then they went across, and they went to this area called there, I think that's called Troas, right there. This is the Aegean Sea. And so when they were there, a man from Macedonia showed up in a vision, remember? And he beckoned them to come across. So they went across, and they ended up in this area here. This is Greece. This is Europe. So the gospel, first time the gospel's been taken to Europe. And so they went into this region. This is Philippi right here. And then they spent some time in Philippi. If you remember, things didn't go. I mean, there was a great movement of God there, but Paul got the snot beat out of him while he's there. Remember, Paul and Silas were putting the stocks and all the things that went on there. Today, we're going to pick it up, and they're going to go across here. They're going to end up at a town called Thessalonica, and then they're going to go over here, and then they're going to go to a town, Berea. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll end up with him down in Athens, and then he goes over to Corinth, and then he comes toward home, okay? So that's where we are today. We're in this region right now as we pick it up. Greece for us, Macedonia for them, modern-day Europe. So it's not Jewish. There are Jewish people there, but the culture is very Greek as we kind of step into today, all right? So he's on his journey. So here we go, chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Jews, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now, we're going up to 15 today, but pause with me there. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in this room and work in our hearts, drawing us to a deeper place with you. Lord, be our teacher this morning. I pray we would hear from you clearly. And these words wouldn't just land in our brains, Lord. They would somehow supernaturally permeate, that we may become more like Jesus due to this study. So accomplish your great work in our hearts through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 1, they passed through two smaller cities in order to stop at the bigger city, Thessalonica, which would have been a 100-mile walk. And then it says there, that in as his custom was in verse 2, when they would go, that's one of the things that he would do, is he would go to the larger cities and then try to plant a church in a larger city, a mission-minded church, and then those people that were in that larger city would then go out into the smaller cities and evangelize the areas around them. Thessalonica had a population of about 200,000 people at this point in time. It's the capital of this Roman province, Macedonia. So it's a big, thriving town, port town. Unlike Philippi, this place, Thessalonica, has enough Jewish men living there that they have a synagogue. You see it at the end of verse 1? There's a synagogue there. So Paul, as his custom was, would go into the synagogue to instruct the Jews more fully about God's promised Messiah. See, the people in the synagogue already had an interest in the things of God. That's why they were going to church. So Paul goes in desiring to show them the truths of Christ. Now, when Paul would show up, the overseer of the synagogue, he would turn part of the meeting over to a distinguished rabbi like Paul. And then Paul would step up and take advantage of the opportunity by opening the Word of God and explaining the truth about the Christ, about Jesus. Okay? Now, verse 2, these people then, for 3 weeks, hear Paul talking with them. And the fruit of that is many people believed. Not because Paul was such a great speaker, but because of his expositional teaching of the scriptures. It's the word of God that impacted those Jews in that synagogue. And Paul teaches the scriptures to them, explains how the scriptures relate to the person and the nature and the work of Jesus Christ. Keep going with me down in verse 5. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There's another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go." So these Jews here, Paul and Silas, teach the word of God, and then they watch people flock to Jesus. So they become envious, and they get a bunch of thugs then to riot and the house of Jason. So committed to Jesus. King James. It says this,
that these Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. The word noble there carries the idea of being noble in character. And did you notice the two attributes of this person? First, they received the word of God with all readiness. The word readiness there means eagerness. So the person of noble character has an eagerness to grow in their knowledge of the word of God and their understanding of God. And then the second reason there that we see the Bereans were of more noble character was because they simply didn't believe everything that they heard. Instead, they searched the scriptures themselves daily to see if what was being told them was true. Now you got to remember, in ancient times, people didn't have their own Bibles. Everything is hand copied. So for you to have a personal Bible back then was very, very, very expensive. No one really had that. So it was likely for these people to search the scriptures like this, they had to go back into the synagogue and together study the Bible as it's there in the synagogue. Verse 11 is why I say quite often here, don't believe anything I say. Be like a Berean. Be like those in Acts 17:11. Yes, be a good listener. The test. Everything I say from the scriptures. And you know what I find interesting when I read that verse? Paul's not offended when these people did this. In fact, he commends them for it. No teacher of the Bible should ever be troubled when someone tests what they say by the scriptures. However, for us to test what's being said, it requires us to have a Bible in our lap. Doesn't it? I mean, you've got to be able to look and see what I'm saying, right? I'm reading this. You've got to be able to put your own eyeballs on it. Now, it might be a hard copy like I carry, or it could be electronic form. It doesn't matter. But you've got to be able to see it for yourself and study it for yourself. And that's commended of these Bereans. And notice the result in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. After they search the scriptures, they believe. The power is in the scriptures. And it's not dialoguing back and forth amongst each other about what we think or what our feelings are or what our experiences are. That ain't where the power lies. The power lies in what does God say? And to take real-life situations, like you're me yesterday, and you're up with Marva, says she watches her husband pass away. You're me. What do you say? Your feelings? That don't mean squat. That ain't going to help her. At least not long-term. We've got to be able to help people what God says. And, you know, Megan was with me when I went there, and I've been in those rooms a number of times, and I'm always overwhelmed with this weird sense that I'm representing God right now. They don't want to hear Goofy Toby right now. They want to hear God, and they want to sense God's presence. And so I walk in that room, and there's a bunch of people in there, and I just had this strong sense of, this is my role right now, is to bring God's word to them and encourage them in God's word and then to pray to God. And it was weird. It was weird because I had this supernatural sense that God showed up in that room right then. Not that he wasn't there before, but he came. And I stand back after that and I think, what an awesome privilege, Lord. Have that privilege. Amen? We all have that privilege. Whether it's at work tomorrow and somebody's going through a hard time and their husband just left them, what are you going to say to them then? You going to tell them your story? I can help them. What are you going to say? I'm not saying at that point you open up your Bible, but we know our Bible so well that it just comes out. But it just comes out of us. That's what was going on here. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be used by God in that way, don't you? I mean, really, don't you? Don't you want you to get to the end of your life like Joe Burr said, that you can say, I know that God used me in spectacular ways. And just common little old me. I was able to bless people. I was able to encourage people. I was able to point people to the Christ, the true, living, risen Christ. I want that.
Me too.
I want that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That is what Paul and Silas are about. That's what God calls us to be about. Okay? Here, let's finish this. So I read it, 13 to the end. The same guys who were envious in Thessalonica, they follow them there to Berea, and they stir the people up. And so then Paul heads for Athens. I showed you Athens is on down the coast. And after a period of time, he sends word to Berea for Silas and Timothy to follow him. Okay? So for the remainder of our time today, I would like to land and focus our attention up at verse 2 and verse 3. Notice it says there in 2, Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, and here's our word, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. This shows us that Christianity is a reasonable faith. Okay? And then in verse 3, we're told how Paul reasoned with them. First, he explained and demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. See, the message of the suffering Messiah was something that the Jews had chose to ignore, even though the Old Testament is filled with that message. Remember, the Romans dominated Israel back in these days. So the rabbis, in order to keep the Jewish people encouraged, were constantly teaching that the Old Testament says that the Messiah would one day come as a conquering king to deliver them from the bondage. Well, that message would resonate with you and I if we were in bondage today. Conquering king's coming to set me free. I'm all in. I want that. I'm excited about that. So that became the great theme of the Jewish religious leaders, to the neglect of many of these scriptures that speak of the fact that the Messiah would first have to come as a suffering Savior. They didn't really like that message so much. And you see, that's the problem with us only reading the passages of Scripture that appeal to us. And we can all fall prey to what the Jewish religious leaders were doing. It's where I only read the scriptures that encourage me or excite me. So I love to read the Psalms. I love to read the book of Philippians. But I don't read the Old Testament prophets because that's kind of depressing. And I definitely don't read the book of Revelation. That scares the snot out of me. Well, the problem with that is that we become unbalanced in our understanding of the Scriptures. And it's a natural tendency that we have to gravitate toward what we consider to be positive. And there are churches all over our city who do that every Sunday. They only teach what's positive because we want people to be encouraged. And then we ignore what we consider to be negative. But there's an old saying that says, goes like this. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. If we're not careful, we can fall into the very same trap that these Jewish people had fallen into back then. So the Jews missed the fact that the Messiah was going to come twice. That in his first coming, he's a suffering Savior. And in his second coming, he's going to be a conquering king. That's what Paul wants to explain and demonstrate back to our verse 2 and verse 3. That's what Paul wants to do. Messiah first has to come. And he has to suffer. And he has to die. And then he's going. Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Clearly, Paul did not want the faith of these people to be based on emotion. Or the word reason would not be there in verse 2. You see it? For three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them. He's wanting to engage their mind. He didn't want their faith to be based on idealism or wishful thinking. He wanted to have their faith firmly based on reason. And chief among the reasons for them to put their faith in Jesus as Messiah was the scriptures, the Old Testament scripture. It's a witness of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. So what you and I believe is reasonable. We're to use our minds. Some people would say that Christians are called to have blind faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing is further from the truth. The problem is those people don't want to reason with God. See, the truth is not simply an intellectual pursuit. It's also an exercise of the heart. There are many people who don't want the truth. And they don't want to turn to the God of the Bible to be saved because they don't want to relinquish their sinful lifestyles, their greed, and all the other gods that they worship. So it's not supremely an intellectual issue. It's a moral issue. Notice at the beginning of verse 3, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures by explaining and demonstrating. The word demonstrate is a fascinating word there. It literally means to place alongside. So for three Sabbaths, Paul took the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and he lays them alongside the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And then he asks the hearers, okay, you guys, see for yourselves. Those two are a perfect match as I lay those two things alongside each other. Thus, by Paul reasoning with them and engaging their minds, he proves to them that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So, where might Paul have gone in the Old Testament prophecies to do this demonstrating? He literally could have gone in hundreds of directions. Because back from the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised to send mankind a Savior who would come to this world and undo all the damage of the fall. So in Genesis chapter 3, God begins this prophetic description of this Messiah so they wouldn't miss him. So I wrote down a few. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Here are a few. Isaiah 7:14 states the Messiah will be born of a virgin. Micah 5 says he'd be born in Bethlehem. Malachi 3 states the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. John the Baptist was a messenger. Zechariah 9:9 said the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Psalm 41:9 says he'd be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, states that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Isaiah 53 declares he would be wounded by his enemies. Isaiah 53 also states he would be crucified between two thieves. Psalm 22 prophesies that the Messiah's executioners would gamble for his clothes. Zechariah 12 declares his side would be pierced. Psalm 34 says none of his bones would be broken. Isaiah 53 states he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Psalm 16:10 says his body would not decay. So Paul would have laid those scriptures and hundreds more alongside the life and the ministry of Jesus to prove that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Thus, prove he's the Christ. It's all very reasonable. Now, you know I like this stuff. I'm headed to what I like. The chances of one person fulfilling just 17 prophecies 17 is 480 with 31 zeros behind it. It's one chance in 480 billion times a billion times a trillion. That number is incomprehensible. 17. Jesus fulfilled all 324 Old Testament prophecies. Allow me to give it to you another way. The number of grains of sand that that number represents, 480 billion times a billion times a trillion, could fill the Milky Way galaxy. Understand, if you travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 100,000 years to travel across our galaxy. Okay? So that number is so big, the whole galaxy would be filled with grains of sand. Now take one grain of sand, out of all those grains of sand, paint it black. Mix it in with all the others. Get on the Starship Enterprise. Get on the new one. The old one's a little outdated, man. Right, Marianne?
Yep.
Okay, so you're on the Starship Enterprise. Be blindfolded as you race across the Milky Way galaxy. At some point, you turn to Spock and say, okay, slow this thing down a little bit. I'm going to open the door. And you open the door. And you reach out and grab one grain of sand. The chances of you grabbing that one grain of sand that's painted black is the same as the person fulfilling 17 Old Testament prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 324, every single one. That blows my mind. Now, say your friend, you're on a ship with a friend. And your friend is blindfolded. And he's about to reach out the spaceship and grab one grain of sand. Would you bet $100 that he would grab the one that was painted? How about a nickel? But some people are betting their lives on the fact that Jesus is who he said he is. Multitudes of people are betting their eternity that Jesus is not the promised Messiah who came to provide them with salvation. See, that's unreasonable. So clearly the issue is not one of reason. It's a moral decision to reject Jesus as Messiah. So it's important for us to realize that Jesus didn't just show up out of nowhere and expect people to acknowledge him as Messiah simply because he said he was. He was constantly calling on people to recognize him as the Messiah based upon the prophetic scriptures. He spoke to the Jewish religious of his day and he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." And in the book of Hebrews, it declares, the volume of the book speaks of Jesus. In other words, the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, every page speaks of Jesus. And over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus founded people's faith on the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Paul does here in verse 2 and 3 and 4. That's what he's doing. He's doing the exact same thing Jesus did. So God gives us an incredible prophetic description of the Savior he's going to send into the world. So that when the Messiah came, we would not miss him, but we would recognize him for who he is. The only one person in all of human history who matches perfectly this prophetic description. It's Jesus Christ. God does not call us to put our faith in Jesus blindly. He calls us to a reasoned faith based on the fact that Jesus is a perfect match to the description of the Messiah is given to us in the prophetic scriptures. Okay? Our faith is based upon the surest thing in this world, the unchanging, eternal Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And critics argue over the legitimacy of the Word of God. They've been trying to get rid of it for centuries. But they're long gone, and it's still here. Voltaire said, in 100 years, the Bible would be extinct. And then he laughed. But in 100 years, he was dead. And his home was the distribution center for the Geneva Bible. You think God has a sense of humor? This Bible is 100% accurate. This Bible, the one you're holding in your hand, is 100% accurate. And the things we believe are reasonable. Amen?
Amen.
Reasonable. We study the scriptures thoroughly. All of them. And then we lay those truths alongside the life of Jesus, and the only conclusion we can possibly come to is that Jesus is who he claimed to be when he walked on this planet, the promised Messiah. And now, since we have a heart for God, and we have God's heart for people, when we leave here, and we will have a wonderful desire to share with them the love of God. That this Jesus truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we so worship you this morning. Lord, I love that kind of stuff. I just get excited about it. Lord, our faith is not blind. We're not groping in the dark. We're not wishful thinking. Lord, our faith is founded on the sure Word of God. And we're thankful, Lord, that you laid it all out for us all the way back. He said, you watch. You watch. And I'll show you who your promised Messiah is. And Lord, we, this morning, we recognize him to be Jesus Christ. We're thankful for who he is, God. And we're thankful that we have the privilege of knowing him. Well, I pray, Lord, that this week we would walk intimately with you. That would be the desire of our heart if we wake up in the morning. I just want to walk closely with you today, God. All this other stuff is just secondary. I just want to be close. I just want to hear your voice. I just want to know that you're with me. I just want to have this sense of you leading me. And I want to be your ambassador as I work through this day, God. I want people to see you in me. Lord, I pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, if any of us have never come to this place, I pray that you would be speaking to their heart. This is just random chance. This was Almighty God setting it all in place, all the way down to the minute detail, so we can be assured of the fact that our Savior is Jesus. May we put our faith in him today. Use us this week for your glory, God, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.